Now again, welcome to each one, and we trust that the Word of God would be a blessing to each one. And so we'll read from the Scriptures, and we'll read in the book of Titus, chapter 3. So towards the end of the New Testament, Paul's epistle written to Titus, and in chapter 3, Titus was a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. He was there with a group of other believers. The Apostle Paul was writing to him, and he writes about some of the truths of salvation in some of the verses that we'll read. Titus chapter 3, and reading at verse number 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now God will bless the reading of these verses. So these verses are bringing to us truths about the subject of God's salvation and about the gospel, that is the good news, the glad tidings of salvation, the gospel of God's grace, the gospel concerning his Son, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And just to emphasize that these verses are about salvation, you'll notice that we read in verse 4, of God, our Savior. And in verse number 5, he, that is God, he saved us. According to his mercy, he saved us. And then again in verse number 6, it speaks of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And remember that Paul the Apostle is writing to a Christian called Titus, and that message is being shared with other believers. And so these verses are being written in the context of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. And it is those who are believers, who are saved, who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they can speak about God, our Savior. It is those who can say that according to God's mercy, he saved us. It is those who can say of Jesus Christ that he is our Savior. That is something that every person who is in this hall who is saved can say that. But if you are not yet saved, then you cannot speak of Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. But we want to make known the truth of this to you, that you might be brought to this blessing, and that you might know God as a Savior God, and that you might know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So you need to be saved, and we want each one to understand that you do need to have salvation. You need to have your soul saved. Now, you understand the meaning of the word saved in a general way. We use it in the English language of somebody who is in some form of danger, usually some form of bodily danger, and they need to be rescued. Somebody needs to be rescued from a fire. Somebody who needs to be saved from drowning in a lake or a river. And they need to be bodily saved. But when we speak tonight in the gospel about being saved, we're speaking about the need of your soul, your eternal, never-dying soul. And you need to be saved not just for time here on earth, but you need to be saved for eternity that lies before every one of us. And as a sinner, if you're not saved, then we do want you to understand that you are in danger of perishing in a lost eternity. That means to be, for those that do not get saved, they will be in the place called hell, and then forever in the lake of fire. And they will be forever shut out from the presence of God. And so that's why you need to be saved, and you need to know God's salvation. And so the gospel brings to us this warning. And when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he spoke about these things in that kind of way. He said, as he was speaking to the Jews that didn't believe on him, you read about it in John chapter 8, he says to them, if you do not believe that I am he, that is, that I am God's son, that I am Israel's Messiah, that I am the Savior that God has sent into the world. The Lord Jesus says, if you do not believe that about me, and if you reject that truth and you reject his person, then the Lord Jesus said, then you'll die in your sins. And you'll never have the forgiveness of your sins, is the idea there. And he goes on to say that where I am, you cannot be. If you die in your sins, if you do not get the forgiveness of your sins, you cannot be with God and with the Lord Jesus in heaven. And so you have a soul that needs to be saved. That's what we were singing in our opening hymn. I have a soul to be saved. May this truth be engraved in my mind and my heart while I'm young. We have a soul that needs to be saved. And if we do not get saved, then we are in danger of the judgment of God. Again, the teaching of the Lord Jesus was very clear about this. One of his messages, spoken of as the Sermon on the Mount, he says that for those who have broken God's law, he says you're in danger of the judgment. And he amplifies that, he expands on it, he says you're in danger of hellfire. So that was the clear way that the Lord Jesus spoke about these things. And we have to speak about them in a similar, clear way tonight. There's a verse in Hebrews 9, verse 27, tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So there is an afterward to this life on earth. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment of God, the judgment of a holy and a righteous God. And as sinners, we're all deserving of that judgment. We're deserving of God's righteous judgment upon us. The Bible speaks about it as the wrath of God, the holy wrath of a holy God for our sins. And so that's why we need to be saved. That's why we need God's salvation. And so I want everybody in the meeting tonight to be clear about this, to understand your personal need of salvation. And we want to tell you that the Lord Jesus is the one in whom that salvation is to be found. He is the one through whom you can be saved. He said in John chapter 10, he says, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So there's the Lord Jesus speaking about this need to be saved. I have a soul that needs to be saved, and he is the one who can be that Savior. And another verse in the New Testament that emphasizes this, that we often quote, is when Peter was preaching in Jerusalem. And we have it in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And Peter was speaking about the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter says to the people, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's very clear, we must be saved. If we're going to be in heaven, if we're going to know of our sins forgiven, that is, we have that absolute need. We must be saved. And we started reading in verse number 3, and that verse really emphasizes that need that we have of God's salvation. So Paul, you remember, he's writing to these Christians, to Titus and to those that were with Titus. He says, I want you to remind them about certain things there in verse number 1. Put them in mind. And in verse number 3, the apostle wants Titus to remind the Christians of what they were before they were saved, before they became Christians. What they were morally, what they were spiritually, what they were characteristically before they came to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so the apostle includes himself with all the other believers, and we can all include ourselves in verse number 3 in terms of what we were before we were saved. And if you're not saved, then this is relevant to you. He says, we ourselves also were sometimes, were once. And then he gives a description of the general condition of those who are not saved. And I think as we read this list, then we appreciate the need that we have to be saved and to know God's salvation. Paul says, firstly, before we knew God's salvation, we were sometimes foolish. So to not be saved and to still be outside of the blessing of salvation, the word of God says that's to be foolish. Now, to call a person foolish in our society today, it would be regarded by most as perhaps offensive. Perhaps you would think it was being disrespectful if somebody was to call you foolish. And please understand that we are not here with the purpose of being disrespectful to anybody or wanting to be insulting in any way to anyone, and we're thankful for you to come to the meeting tonight. But we're also here to be faithful to the Word of God. And on the authority of God's Word, we would want to warn you that if you remain in your sins and do not receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you refuse God's offer of mercy, and you reject his gift of salvation that's available to you tonight, we just want to tell you that that would indeed be a foolish thing to do. Now, there's different ways in which a foolish attitude towards the Lord Jesus and towards God could be expressed. There are people in this world who simply refuse to accept the possibility that there is a God. And they're referred to as atheists or agnostics. They do not believe that there is a God. They would probably refer to themselves as humanists because they believe only in humanism, which is the idea of what human beings can do for themselves. They don't want to bring in God into their lives. They don't want to be responsible to God. And I think there's a lot of people in the world who have that kind of attitude. There's a society in the United Kingdom called the British Humanist Society. And a few years ago, they paid for large advertisements down the side of the public buses in all of the major cities in the United Kingdom. And the message that they gave on these adverts was, there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. That was the extent of their philosophy, their wisdom. There's probably no God, now stop worrying and just get on with enjoying your life. Well, what does the Word of God have to say about that kind of attitude towards God, that kind of denial of God's existence? Well, Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So God's Word tells us that that would be a foolish position to take. And these kind of humanistic ideas are very prevalent in the education systems of our Western society. Schools will teach a human theory of evolution, rather than attributing the material universe to the God of creation, well, what does the Word of God have to say about that kind of idea? Well, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 that those who do not recognize the God of creation, he says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. So there's the Word of God again saying that it's a foolish thing to not give account of God and that he is the Creator God. And that kind of idea, that humanistic idea of stop worrying about God and just get on with enjoying your life, it is certainly the practice of many people in our world today. And they make it their priority to acquire as much of the material riches that this world would offer, and they make it their priority to have a good time with as many things that they can, indulge themselves in whatever sinful pleasures and entertainments that the world would have to offer. Well, what does the Word of God say about that kind of attitude, that kind of philosophy to life, to just don't worry about God and just enjoy your life? Well, the Lord Jesus spoke a parable in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and he spoke about a rich man who had a lot of this world's goods. And this man had so much of this world that he had to keep building more buildings to contain all of the possessions that he had. And that man in that parable, he says to his soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So that's the attitude, I think, of many in our world today. Well, how does the parable continue? The Lord Jesus continues saying, "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." So, friend, tonight, in view of your soul, in the light of an eternity that begins for each one of us the moment that we die, don't be a fool in the eyes of God. Don't continue in a foolish pathway, rejecting the provision of God's salvation. Recognize that you do need God's salvation. But then Paul says again here in verse 3, not only were we foolish before we were Christians, he says we were disobedient. And we ask, well, disobedient to what? Or disobedient to whom? Well, the fact is that as sinners, every one of us have been disobedient to God. We've been disobedient to God's law. That's what defines each one of us as sinners before God. Man's sin began in human history with the disobedience of the man Adam in the Garden of Eden. There was disobedience to the command of God. And the scripture says in Romans chapter 5, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So, as those who are the sons of Adam, the sinful sons of Adam, we are all disobedient sinners before God, disobedient by nature, disobedient by practice. Those Ten Commandments that were given by God to the nation of Israel, there in Exodus 20, that nation, when they received those commandments, they said, "We will be obedient." But very soon, they demonstrated disobedience to those commandments. They demonstrated that in a very serious way, very quickly. And so this is what is true of each one of us. We're disobedient sinners. We have broken the commands of God. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, again speaking about the way they were before they were Christians, he says that we were the sons of disobedience. That was what characterized our lives when we were not saved. We were the sons of disobedience. And as you go on reading in Ephesians, you come to chapter 5, and the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, he lists a number of common sinful practices. And he says in Ephesians 5, verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, For because of these things, those sinful practices that he lists, because of those things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So if we remain disobedient sinners before God, and we never receive the forgiveness of our sins by trusting the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then that verse is telling us we will experience the holy wrath of God for our sins. The wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and that means to be eternally separated from God. And there's a further way in which those who are not saved are disobedient, in that they're disobedient to the claims of the Lord Jesus, and they're disobedient to the word of God and to the truth of the gospel. Because as you come under the sound of God's word, even tonight as we read scriptures from the word of God, and you hear the verses of Holy Scripture, and you hear verses that declare plainly the truth of the gospel, and the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the scripture says that Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, he was raised again the third day, and these verses about the gospel, they bring before us the responsibility to be obedient to the truth of them, to bow in obedience to the word of God, and to accept what the word of God says about us, that we are sinners, and also to accept what Christ has done in providing salvation for us. So if you choose to reject the truth of the word of God, then you're continuing on in disobedience. And if you're going to be saved, it's necessary that that kind of rebellious attitude towards God and towards the word of God, that needs to be broken down, and you need to accept the truth that you are a guilty sinner before God and that you cannot save yourself, and you need to rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, the death that he accomplished there, the sacrifice that he made for sin. That's what the Bible calls the obedience of faith. So as before we're saved, we're going on in disobedience. We need to have that obedience of faith. And so there needs to be that submission of our will to the truth of the word of God. And then again, the list there in verse 3 says, not only foolish and disobedient, but then he says we were deceived, to be deceived. And again, the question is, well, deceived by whom? Well, the answer to that is deceived by the devil, the wicked one, the evil one, the god of this world. He is the great deceiver of mankind. That's what he's done right from the beginning of human history. Again, we think of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And there was Adam and Eve there in the garden. They were given that commandment by God. And the devil, as the serpent, came into the garden and deceived the woman Eve. And in Genesis 3, God says to her, what have you done? What is this that you've done? And the woman Eve, she said, the serpent beguiled me. That means deceived me. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And they disobeyed that command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is the great activity of the evil one, Satan. And Scripture calls him the god of this world, who blinds the minds of those that do not believe. That's what his activity is all the time. And so we say to you, don't be deceived by the evil one. He's the enemy of your soul. All he wants to do is to take you down to a lost eternity with him. The Bible tells us what will happen to the devil in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 20, it tells us how he's going to be bound by a mighty angel, and he's going to be cast into a place called the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And that's during the reign of Christ, Christ's millennial reign. And the reason for that, it says in that chapter, is that he should deceive the nations no more. You see, that's what he's doing throughout the present age. He's deceiving people in every nation deceiving the hearts of men. But for those 1,000 years, he will deceive the nations no more. And then that chapter tells us that at the end of those 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. The evil one is loosed. And what does he do? He goes forth and he again deceives the nations of earth. And he leads people, humanity, in a final rebellion against God. And then we read that God destroys him. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire forever. The devil that deceived them, he is the deceiver. So we say to you tonight, are you going to remain amongst the deceived of the evil one? If you do, you will join him in that place of judgment. And then just finally in verse 3, I'm not going to go into all the details of everything in the verse, but it ends by saying this, that before we were Christians, before we knew the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we were serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And that word serving is the idea of to be like a slave, serving sinful lusts and pleasures. And that is an accurate description of those who are not saved. They're in terrible bondage to sin. And friend, if you're not saved, then that still describes you in bondage to your sin. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you need deliverance from your sin. And sin does have a very strong grip upon men and women, boys and girls. You read about people, you hear about people, and they have all the riches of this world, they have all the fame and all the fortune, and yet they're in bondage to different vices and addictions and things that they cannot overcome. They do not have the ability in themselves to overcome these sinful things. And maybe you're not in that bad of a situation tonight, but if, as a sinner, sin is a terrible thing, and you can thank God if you're not affected in that dreadful way by the effects of sin. And it's only the grace of God to you that would be the case. But sin is a terrible thing, and it always takes people further along a sinful path than they want to go. And you need to have deliverance from your sin. You need to be set free. The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 8, that chapter where he's speaking to the unbelieving Jews, he says that if, speaking about himself, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So he's already said in that chapter, whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. And so that's where we are as sinners, in that bondage to our sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. But the Lord Jesus says that he is the Son who can set you free, and he will set you free indeed. And that's what he can do for you because of Calvary, because of what he did on the cross. There it was that he paid the price for man's sin. There it was that he shed his precious blood, and he gave himself as that sacrifice for sin. In a previous verse in this book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, it says of the Lord Jesus that he gave himself for us. That's his sacrifice at Calvary. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that he might deliver us from that lawlessness, that sinfulness before God. He gave himself for us to deliver us from that bondage to our sin. And so this is why we need God's salvation. We need the redemption that is in the person of the Lord Jesus. So verse 3 paints quite a black picture of the condition of sinful humanity. But it's good to be able to read there at the beginning of verse number 4 the word but, because that brings to us a contrast. Despite the reality of verse 3 and what we are as sinners, there is hope. And there can be deliverance from our sins. And there is a salvation that's available for us. And it's found in God. God our Savior. He is a Savior God. And it's found in his kindness and his love towards sinful humanity, but after the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. So in complete contrast to the hatred of men at the end of verse 3, men who are hateful and hating one another, and I'm sure we've been painfully aware of that hatred in the world today in the last few weeks, the things that happen in this world, how good to be able to read about the kindness and the love of God. God our Saviour. And that kindness has appeared by the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus, by the provision of salvation in the Lord Jesus. A similar verse in Ephesians 2, where Paul has been talking about what we were before we were saved, sons of disobedience and so on. But then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy on account of his great love wherewith he loved us. So God's salvation is available to you tonight because of God's great love, because of his rich mercy, because of his kindness, the kindness and love of God our Savior. And so we want you to be clear that God loves you. God wants you to be saved. The scripture says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how the kindness and the love of God appeared in this world, when God gave his Son and when the Lord Jesus laid down his life for sinners on the cross. We were reminded this morning in the ministry meeting from 1 John chapter 4, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be, the verse says, the propitiation for our sins. That means that God sent his Son to be that sacrifice at Calvary that would satisfy God, that would provide a basis for God to be merciful towards us and to extend his love and his kindness towards us because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished in his death on the cross. So we want you to know God wants you to be saved. God has provided his Son as the Savior, and be assured that God is a God who loves you even tonight as you sit in this meeting. But how can we be saved? How can we receive God's salvation? Well, we come to verse 5, and it starts out by saying how a person cannot be saved. We cannot be saved by any works that we can do of ourselves. And this is an important point, and we always make this when we preach the gospel, because it's something that is not understood by many people. And the verse says very clearly here, not by works of righteousness that we have done. So we cannot be saved on the basis of our own good works, our own righteous acts. That will not give us any acceptance before God. Because if that were possible, if it were possible for you and I to work for our salvation and to get to heaven on the basis of what you and I can do, then number one, why did God have to send his Son? And following on from that, number two, why did the Lord Jesus have to die on the cross? If we could work our way to heaven by good works, works of righteousness that we could do, then God did not need to send his Son. And the Lord Jesus did not need to submit to that awful death of the cross and to be the one who would take our place when he paid the price for our sins. And so it's not by works of righteousness that we can do. Again, Ephesians 2 tells us very clearly it's by grace that we're saved, not of works. By grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's something that God offers to us. It's not something that we can merit on the basis of our own works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So we cannot merit God's salvation. But it's available to us because of the unmerited grace of God. And we receive God's salvation by faith. By faith, by believing the message, by believing in the person of the Son of God, by believing in what he did in his sacrifice at Calvary. Because that is the work of salvation. So not by works of righteousness that we have done, we turn away from our own works as a means of receiving salvation, and we turn to God, and we turn to a work of God, the work of God at Calvary, the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and we see there a Savior who accomplished that work of salvation, a finished work, an accomplished work, an accepted work. He cried when he was on the cross at the end of those hours of darkness, when he was suffering for sin, he cried, "It is finished," a finished work. He did that work at Calvary that has satisfied God's throne. And having done that work, he went into death. He willingly gave up his life. He submitted to going into death. And then God raised him out from the dead on the third day. That's a clear indication that God is satisfied with the work of his Son. God raised him from the dead. The scripture says that he was delivered up to death for our offenses, for our sins. He was raised again for our justification, that we might be made right before God. So God is resting in the work of his Son on the cross. God has been satisfied by that work, and that's where we need to rest. That's where you need to rest tonight if you're not saved. You need to rest upon the work of the Savior, not by any works of righteousness that you can do, but by faith, believing in the Lord Jesus, placing your trust in him and what he accomplished in that sacrifice on the cross, and believing with all your heart that this is the truth of the gospel. There's a verse in Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So where do you believe? You believe in your heart. It's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. To believe in your heart is to believe that this is the truth, and you accept it's the truth, and you rest on it for your salvation. Not just understanding things in your mind, although you have to obviously hear the word of God and read the scriptures and have an understanding of what that's telling you, but you believe in the heart. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. That's what you need to do tonight. That's what you can do even now as you're seated in this meeting. And so we won't speak about the rest of verse 5, but it talks about what happens when a person gets saved, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to go into the doctrine of that, but it speaks about being cleansed, a washing, being cleansed from the defilement of our sins. It speaks about a new birth, regeneration. We need the new life that is in Christ. We need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we come back again to this point. Who is the one who can save us? Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the one. He is the only person who is the Savior. He is the one who gave himself there on the cross. He is the one who shed his precious blood. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we need to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I want to finish this evening in verse number 7. And I want us just to think about the blessings of salvation, just for a few moments. The wonderful blessings that belong to those who are saved. To those who can say, "Jesus Christ is my Savior." And he says there, firstly in verse 7, being justified by God's grace. Justified, the blessing of justification. What does that mean? Well, it means to know that you're cleared of the guilt of your sin. It means that you have had that guilt acquitted, taken away, and you're right before God. You're fitted to be in God's presence, being justified by God's grace. It's all of his grace, not by any works that we can do, but by his grace we can have that righteousness, that justification before God. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Being justified by faith, we need to believe, we need to accept the truth of Christ and receive him as our Savior. And we can be justified by God's grace on the basis of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. And so that's a blessing that's available to you tonight. If you will receive the Savior, you can be justified before God by his grace. But then notice what it says again here in verse number 7, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. To be made heirs, what does that mean? Well, an heir is somebody who's going to inherit something. They're going to come into the possession of something in a future day. They are heirs of some inheritance. And those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who have had their sins forgiven, Paul's saying, as Christians, we're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you have that hope tonight? Do you have the assurance in your soul that you're right for the presence of God and that you have that blessing and that hope of eternal life? But for those who receive the Lord Jesus, you will have the assurance of an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. It's a heavenly inheritance. It's to have the assurance of being in heaven with God in a coming day. It's to enjoy the blessing of eternal life. The person who receives God's salvation, they immediately receive that gift of eternal life. It can never be taken away from a believer in the Lord Jesus. And it brings to them that wonderful hope, that blessing of eternal life. It's the greatest of blessing, and it's available to you now in the goodness and the grace of God. And so, just to finalize all of this, and again, we say this kindly. We say it in accordance with the word of God. We would say to you, do not continue to be foolish if you're not saved. Do not continue in disobedience to God. Do not continue to be deceived by the devil. And do not continue to be in bondage to your sin. The devil will be very happy for you to walk out of this meeting not saved and blinding your minds with other thoughts, or maybe just saying to you, well, you can think about this another time. You can put it off. It's not an urgent thing. That's the devil that would be saying that to you tonight. Don't walk out of this meeting not saved, because God only promises you now. Behold, now is the accepted time, the scripture says. Now is the day of salvation. So avail yourself now of the kindness and the love of God, a gracious God, a merciful God, and be saved now. You can be saved now just sitting in your seat. You can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can be cleansed of the guilt of your sin, the washing of regeneration. You can receive that new life. You can enter now into that hope of eternal life and the blessing of God's salvation. So we pray that you will do so tonight if you're not saved.